and 42. You say, preacher, I didn't know we'd gotten that far ahead. Well, we haven't. But here's what I learned. I learned that when we open our hymn book, and of course, we since COVID, that's not something we've done much anymore and all of that, but you never sang the songs in chronological order. We would be in different areas of the hymn book. Well, the book of Psalms is a Hebrew hymn book, 150 praise-filled songs. They weren't just personal songs. They were public songs of worship. And so we're going to go toward the end of the Hebrew hymn book, and we're going to pick up a psalm that is special to me, Psalm 142. And I trust you found your place there in the pages of God's Word. Psalm 142, and look if you would please in verse number 1. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. You know what he's saying? I didn't just pray silently. He said, I cried out loud to God. You know, there's times that we just need to pray aloud. Maybe in a room by yourself, out in the woods, wherever it might be, just to talk out loud to God. There's times that our heart can become so wrenched by the trials of life that it squeezes, and when it comes out aloud. We begin to talk to God in a voice that we hear. He said, I cried unto the Lord with my voice unto the Lord did I make supplication. I poured out my complaint before Him. I showed before Him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then Thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily, secretly laid a snare for me. They laid a trap for Him. I looked on my right hand and beheld. I looked to see, but there was no man that would know me. No one would acknowledge me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise Thy name. The righteous shall compass me about. They're going to surround me, for Thou shalt deal bountifully with me. What a psalm. We know that every psalm has a story. Now, when we begin to look at many of the psalms, we don't know the exact occasion for which they were written. We made some educated guesses. I believe there's times that we're pretty close, but if you were to nail me down and say, preacher, are you 100% for sure that this was the occasion that led to this psalm? I wouldn't be able to say that, but this is one psalm that I can say we know without a doubt when David knew that psalm. We know it's David because we know it's a maskil of David. If you'll look there in the divinely inspired title, it begins to tell you something of the story behind the psalm. It's a psalm of instruction. David said, I've learned something. God's taught me something, and now I want to share it with you. Aren't you glad that God allowed David to share some lessons from his life? And he said, a prayer. And so he was making a prayer to God, but watch this, when he was in the cave. I preach many times on this passage. I never tire of it. He was in the cave. The setting is Psalm 122, is 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel 22. When we think of David, we think of him on the throne with a crown on his head, but now we're going to find him, and he's in a cave, and he's broken. I mean, his life has bottomed out. He's reached the lowest point of his life up to this point in his years. He's on the run from King Saul, and now he finds himself in a cave. 1 Samuel 22 verse 1 says this. You don't have to turn there. It says this. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. The cave of Adullam was a name given to a network of caves in the Judean mountains. It was southern Israel. Adullam was the largest. It was actually an underground cavern. It was located in the valley of Elah, about 10 miles southeast of Gath, near David's hometown of Bethlehem. No doubt these caves were one of his boyhood haunts. He may have played there. Maybe as a shepherd boy, he explored those caves. But now they've become a hideout.
Now they've become a place that he's run to, escaping for his very life. And he finds himself running. He's exhausted. He's overwhelmed. He's broken. His life has bottomed out. He doesn't know where to turn, what to do, where to go. He's in this cave and he pours out his heart to God. That he's at his lowest point. You see that in verse number 6. He says, "Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low." Did you see that? Not just low, but very low. You know what I find? That there's times when all of us are maybe in a cave. We're in a low point. Maybe we bottomed out emotionally or spiritually. We're not maybe in a physical cave like Adullam. But it's an emotional cave, maybe a cave of discouragement or loneliness or disappointment, maybe doubt or disillusionment. Maybe we're at a moment of despair in our lives because of some unexpected trial or tragedy or hardship or difficulty. Maybe it's an area of temptation in our lives. I know this, we don't choose caves. Nobody chooses to be a cave dweller. We're chased into them. Now there's times like David that on more than one occasion where he chased himself into a cave. There's times that because of sin or failure in our lives, we chase ourselves into a cave. That's really not totally the case here. The happenings of life, there's times that the happenings of life, like here with David, chase us into the cave. He's alone. He's had time to think. He's reflecting over his life, his failures, his walk with God, the struggles, all of this. He's taking a spiritual inventory of his life. I believe there's times that God allows us to enter the cave times of life so that we can take a spiritual inventory of our lives. And the Holy Spirit begins to, as he begins to pray, an inspired prayer, he writes down what he's going through, how he felt, the lessons that he learned. It's interesting that David wrote 8 different songs or psalms while he was running from King Saul, while he was a fugitive. 3 of them are about his time in a cave. Psalms 34, 57, and Psalm 142. When we come to this particular psalm, we've already looked at Psalm 34. We're going to move to Psalm 57 at another point, sort of sandwiched in between. But we're going to go to the back end of all of it, to Psalm 142 here, and we're going to learn some lessons from a cave. Number one tonight, I want you to get this. Lessons from a cave. How do you know, preacher, how do I know if I'm in a cave? How do I know you're in a cave? How is it that you and I can figure out what's going on and whether or not in a cave? And so we find that here's David in that cave. He begins to reflect over his life. He begins to talk to us. He begins to share with us out of his heart as the Holy Spirit of God moves him and he writes the very words of his heart onto paper. And David begins to teach us and he says, you know you're in a cave, first of all. Are you ready for it? When you are confused and overwhelmed. You might be in a cave when you're confused and overwhelmed. Now look up, if you would, verse 1. He said, I cried unto the Lord with my voice unto the Lord did I make supplication. I poured out my complaint before Him. I showed before Him my trouble. I said, God, here's what I'm going through. Here's what I'm facing. God, here's what I'm going on, what's going on in my life. Somebody says, well, God knows everything. Why do you need to share it? Because God wants to hear you share it. Because God wants me to bring my burdens and my needs to Him. Remember, prayer is communion. I'm coming before God and I'm saying, God, here's where I'm at. I'm glad God sees where I'm at all the time, aren't you? But I'm also glad that there's times that I can share it with Him. And we can pour out our hearts to God. Look at verse number 3. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me. David's in a dark place. That word overwhelmed has the idea of muffling the spirit. His spirit was so wrapped up in his troubles and all that he was going through with Saul hunting him. People have turned away from him. He couldn't see any way out. I mean, Saul's army was bigger than David. It was stronger than David. It was greater than David. And David couldn't see a way out. His problems were so great. He didn't know what to do, where to go, who to turn to. He was overwhelmed. He was so overcome with his emotions. It was like they had swallowed him up. They had consumed him. You ever been there? David, listen, the man after God's own heart has been there. And listen, it's not going to surprise us if we're there. And it encourages me to know that listen, I'm not the only one. You know, have you ever noticed there are times we go through stuff and somehow we're unique. That nobody else has ever went through this. Nobody else has ever felt this way. Nobody else has ever experienced this. There is no temptation, trial, tragedy, hardship, difficulty, whatever you want to call it, but such as is common to man. Here's what God said. You're never going to go down a path that somebody hadn't already went down that path. And God gave them the victory. By the way, if God can see David through, He can see you and me through. Amen? And David's pouring it out, his heart to God. He's disoriented. He's directionless. You ever notice that we go through these overwhelming times and it's like we're in a fog? We can't really see our way through it. David sort of felt like Job. He said, "Behold, I go forward, but He's not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive Him." So I'm looking for God. Now look ahead of me. I look behind me. On the left hand where He doth work, and I can't behold Him. By the way, I just want you to know, I do know my left from my right. Okay? Because I know that when that hand goes out, you think I'm putting out my right hand because that's the hand you would stick out. But actually, I'm opposite from you. That's my left. This is my right. Everybody with me? Okay, you're just opposite because you're facing me. All right, I just want to make sure everybody knew that. And so anyway, we're going to go on from there. And he hideth, listen to what he said. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Listen, look what David said, verse 3. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. God, I didn't know the path. I don't know the way. I don't know where to go, but you do. Prayer puts you in touch with the God who knows the way. You know, David's so different from us. He wasn't so proud that he couldn't admit that what he was going through was bigger than him. He didn't pretend to know all the whys and wherefores of what God was doing in his life. He humbly admitted that although he didn't know the way, it was enough that God did know the way. And dear child of God tonight, you may not always know the way, but it's enough that our God knows the way. Amen? Hey, you might be in a cave tonight when you're confused and overwhelmed. Get this one. You may be in a cave when you feel alone and isolated. When you feel alone and isolated. Now, I know this is a point when you read 1 Samuel 22 that his mighty men, his family's going to come to him. The mighty men are going to come around him. I don't know if they've arrived yet. I don't know that. But here's what I know. You can be alone in a crowd. You can. I don't know who was around David at this time because he's going to say, I looked and there was no man that would know me. Maybe it's at this point. He is completely isolated and alone in this cave. It may be before God has sent his family and sent the mighty men that would come around him. And by the way, that was a motley crew on the front end. I'm just going to tell you right now. And David's in this cave. He's having a party. And he's the only one invited. Have you ever had one of those parties before? I call them Eeyore parties. I'm so good at them. Oh, woe is me. Oh, you say, "Preacher, you do that so well." I know. I have lots of them. Oh, woe is me. You do that easy when you live with Winnie the Pooh, okay? You know, I mean, always happy. I mean, it'll drive you nuts, you know? I say, can't you have... I really don't want her to have a bad day because if we both have a down day, I'm in trouble, okay? Because a lot of times she's with the shovel trying to find me, all right? And so anyway, I'm kidding. I know I'm using Yeah, it's exaggerated language. Let's just put it that way. All right? And so he's in this cave and he feels deserted and he needs a friend and somebody to come to him and care for him. And notice what he says in verse number 4. I looked on my right hand and I beheld. He's gazing. He's looking intently. But there was no man that would know me. Nobody would acknowledge me. Refuge failed me. Nobody would take me in. Nobody would come to my rescue. No man cared for my soul. You know, when he killed Goliath, the whole nation shouted his praise, didn't they? I mean, he was somebody. Everybody acknowledged that. Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands. But now that Saul's turned against him, the king Saul's turned against him, his friends didn't even know him. Nobody was there. No one to turn to. No one to help him. Ever been there? Now, it may have been that David was exaggerating a little bit. There's times when we get low, we just think nobody cares about us. Nobody, you know, we just look out there and we're all alone and isolated. Sometimes we take that to an extreme because there are people around us. And there are people praying for us. And there are people that love us. But we feel alone. We feel isolated. He said, no man cared for my soul. Nobody thought enough about David to hunt him up and give him some words of encouragement or point to a portion of Scripture and pray with him. Hey, church, can I tell you, all around us, even in our midst, or people that will sit in this church and they will feel alone and isolated, and they need someone to hunt them out, and they need someone to encourage them, and they need someone to love them, and they need someone to care about them. Let God use you. Ask God to help you to find that person. Ask God to help you be the one that comes to the person that feels alone and isolated. Many times they may be on our prayer list. David was so low, he had, and there was no one to look to. He had to encourage himself. And the Lord, aren't you glad that even when we're alone and isolated, God is there? Now I'm going to come back to that. Just hang on to that one, okay? Let her see. Let me give you this one. You might be in a cave when you're discouraged and depressed. Can I help us understand something tonight? Depression is not necessarily a sin. Now, I hear that a whole lot. That, well, man, if you're depressed, then it must be sin. That's not always the case. David's depressed and he's not sinning. God never even said he was. Did he? Now, it may be a sin to remain that way, or it leads to some kind of sin and distrust in our lives, but all of us have down days, don't we? And all of us can reach points in life that we're discouraged and we have moments of depression, don't we? And some people enter into deep depression. And David's in a cave, and he's depressed. He's discouraged. He's nearing despair. And notice what he says in verse 6. He said, attend to my cry. God, hear me, for I am brought very low. By the way, when you feel like David, why don't you make Psalm 142 your prayer? There's nothing wrong with praying the Scripture back to God. Matter of fact, that might be the most spiritual prayer you'll ever pray. And you're taking David's words and you're making them your words. And you're talking to God. David's in this state and he needs encouragement. One of the beauties of the book of Psalms, as I've said earlier, is the honesty of the psalmist. They're so transparent. David's so, it's easy to see what he's feeling. And David doesn't try to mask it. He doesn't try to hide it. He's in a place he's never been before. He needs relief. He needs God. And he begins to voice. He begins to share it with Him. Dear child of God, can I help you understand something? It is okay to be alone and to be discouraged and to loudly cry out to your God. It's okay. God, I don't understand. God, to begin to voice. The Middle Eastern culture, they're very emotional people and they don't keep it in, they let it out. I think one of the things that's a detriment to our culture is we want to hold it all in like we're tough. It's okay to let it out. It's okay to share it. And fellas, it doesn't make us weak to hurt and to share it with other people. Matter of fact, here's the reality of it. You can't go it alone. God didn't make it that way. That's why He's going to send somebody to David. And maybe you need to search out somebody that you can share with. Ladies are much better at sharing their feelings than men because we have to be the tough guys. But sometimes it's okay to be tender and to be real. You might be in a cave because I got to move quickly when you think the enemy is stronger than you are. Look at verse number 6. He said, verse number 6, it's the last part. He said, deliver me from my persecutors, plural, for they are stronger than I. God, I just want you to know the enemy's stronger than I am. I'm no match for Saul. I'm no match for his army. I'm no match for those that are going to come against me. I'm just no match for that, God. I'm not. It's bigger than I am. Can I help you understand something? There's going to come some times in your life, Christian, that what you go through is going to be bigger than what you are. You can't handle it on your own. It's going to be bigger than you. It's going to be greater than you. Sometimes it's the enemy, Satan. Sometimes it's my own flesh. Sometimes it's an area of temptation. Sometimes it's a trial. Sometimes it's a difficulty. Sometimes it's a health issue. Sometimes it could be any number of things. But David, at this point, in this moment of discouragement, he feels defeated. The enemy is greater than I. You might be in a cave when you think the enemy's stronger than you are. Here's the good news. Can I help us understand something? The enemy may be stronger than me, but he's not stronger than my God.
Amen.
And Christian, God is always the majority. That's how to know you might be in a cave. Let me give you some lessons. We're just going to get them real quickly. Are you ready? I purposely scaled this message back, because I want you to hit the meat of it. What can I learn from my cave, preacher? What is it that God through David wanted to teach me? Because there's a shift in tone. You ever noticed how the Psalms always end in hope? Have you ever noticed that? Somewhere in that Psalm, you're going to find hope. Look at verse number 7. He said, bring my soul out of prison. Now that's a down note, isn't it? That's a discouraging note. But yet he's in prison. He's saying, God, deliver me out. That can be a plus. But watch this. He's going to shift. Here's the tone. That I may praise thy name. The righteous. Now here's hope. The righteous shall. Didn't say they might. Shall compass me about. They're going to surround me. They're going to come to my aid. For thou shalt deal bound. God, you hadn't forgotten me. God, you know where I'm at. And God, you're going to come to my aid. God, you are faithful.
Amen.
Don't ever lose sight of the faithfulness of God in your life. The David that comes out of this cave is not going to be the same David that went into the cave. He's going to undergo a change. God was at work in his life. He's preparing David for the throne. You know what God's doing? He's keeping David from being a Saul. He's going to be a far different king than Saul was. And you're undergoing a change, dear Christian. God is at work in your life. That's probably and should be why you're here tonight. Because you want God to work in your life. You don't want to stay who you are. You know that there needs to be change. God places in the caves at times. Now, you know what? We're all at a stage in life, most of us are going to understand what I'm getting ready to say. Because this is an old quote. It's not old, but it's going to go back. And it's not that far. It's not like we're sitting in here ancient or anything. But things have just moved quickly. Somebody said faith is like film. How many remember that cameras used to have film? How many remember you used to have a camera separate from your phone? How many of you remember you had a camera when you didn't have a phone? How about that? Faith is like film. It develops in the dark. Now, some people will do a Google exercise tonight, and that's okay, because you're going to learn how film developed. You know, I thought it's the neatest thing in all the world when you had them Polaroid things, you know. Just snap that picture, buddy, out that thing, that thing come out, shake it a little bit. Boy, right there, you didn't have to send it off. You didn't have to wait for it to come back. I mean, it's just right there. Boy, you couldn't wait to get that picture, you know, and say, oh, everybody's looking after it's developing. You're watching it. That's the greatest thing in all the world. Now you just snap a picture and you look at the screen. How's that look? You know, it's immediate. You know, it's just a different day. It's all the same thing, by the way. It's just different application of how you get there, and it's all okay. But here's what I want you to learn, that God develops us in the caves, the dark times of life. Let me just give you some thoughts real quickly. I want to move fast. Are you ready? You going to listen fast? Number one, what do I need to learn? What's my lesson from the cave? God's open to your complaints. I thought I wasn't supposed to complain, preacher. There's a difference between complaining and a complaint. I'm going to share that with you. God has a complaint department. I don't, even though I got a box with some complaints in them, and they were a lot of fun. It was. And who gave it to me knows exactly what I'm talking about tonight. And we had a big laugh over that. That was a lot of fun with that. But I don't have a complaint department. Brother Tom and Brother Vernon and all those guys have one, okay? Those were the real complaints, not the fun ones, okay? Complaint. Complaints are different from complaining because complaints are legitimate. Ma'am, I know you don't know this, but there's a hair in my food. Is that complaining or a complaint? It's a legitimate complaint, isn't it? You're bringing something to someone's attention because you want to help them from going down that road again. Isn't that exactly right? Y'all follow me? Okay. There's a bug in my food. You know, whatever it might be. Those are legitimate complaints. Now, since everything is perfect at Calvary Baptist Church, we don't have to worry about any of those, right? Okay, we know better than that, don't we? You say, preacher, how do you know it's not perfect? Because I'm the pastor, that's how I know. I'm not perfect. I'm still trying to grow. I still got areas of my life that God wants to develop. I've just not arrived, church. I sure need to grow. I need to be a better pastor. I need to be a better Christian. I need to be a better husband. I need to be a better father. I need to be a better lot of things. Does anybody else need to be better here tonight? Yeah. You know what David's saying? God, I want to make you aware of what is going on in my life. David didn't take his complaint to everyone else. There's where you're complaining. See, you complain when you take it to somebody that can't do anything about it. I tell our staff all the time, go to the person that can fix it. Don't go to everybody else. Go to the person that can fix it. You got a problem, go to the person that can fix it. Don't bring it to me till you went to the person that can fix it. And see, that's what David's doing. Nobody can fix this. And so he takes it to God. He took it to the Lord. Look at verse number 2. He said, I poured out my complaint before Him. You know, it was like liquid. He left nothing out. The songwriter put it this way. He said, I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever loves me and cares for His own. Isn't that good? Let me give you this. Are you ready? Letter B. God is always there with you. He looked and there was no man. All the props have been knocked out of his life. There's nobody to turn to. But listen, when there's no one else, God is there. How many times in Joseph's life, he's away from his family, he's away from his father, he's in Egypt, he's in prison, and time after time, tragedy after tragedy, heartbreak after heartbreak, the Bible says the Lord was with him. Did you get that? Dear child of God, I want you to listen to me. The Lord is with you. It was wonderful that I had the opportunity, and God orchestrated for Brother Vernon and I to be up in Richmond when Dexter went to heaven. Had a really good visit with him on Monday evening, and we shared together. And the doctors had thought he had taken a turn, but really he was just rallying that night. He's going to go into AFib, his lungs and all of this. He's just going to begin to plummet, and by 10 a.m. he's going to be in heaven. But you know what? There was a point in his life he didn't know I was there. He knew I was there on Monday evening. He didn't know I was there Tuesday morning. He was already almost gone. But I'm going to tell you who was there. God was there. You're never going to go to a place in life, because David said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me." Isn't that powerful? Look at verse 5. He said, "I cried to the Lord, O Lord, I said, Thou art my..." No refuge failed me. You're my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Up to this point, he thought he's in the land of the dying. He said, "Wait a minute, I'm not in the land of the dying. I'm in the land of the living." It's all in how you see it. He's going to say at another point, "If my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up." When you feel isolated and alone beyond human help, you remember the Lord is there. Letter C. Get this one. God is more than enough. Look at verse 6. He said, "Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I." He's saying, "God, I'm weak. God, the enemy's greater. They're going to overwhelm me at any moment. They're going to come and it's going to be the end of me." Oh, how easy it is to forget the promises of God. You know, when the anointing oil and comes out of the cruse in Samuel's hand, and it begins to run down over David's head, and as a young teenage boy and a young man, and it begins to drip down, and he's anointed the next king of Israel, that God has made a promise, He's got a plan for him. But yet, when we get into the difficult times, all it gets foggy, we can't see the end. He's lost sight of the throne and the plan and the will of God and what God's promised in his life. All he can see is there's no hope, and I'm not going to make it, and I'm in the land of the dying, and this is greater than me. I can't overcome it. But wait a minute. He comes up for air and he says, "Wait a minute, you're my portion, God. You're my refuge. Man may fail me, but you never will. I'm not enough, but you're more than enough." Can I just say that 10 most powerful words in the English language? "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." Do you know why the Cranfields can go to Chicago, inner city, North Carolina, born and bred? You can tell it in their voices. Amen. And they're going to go to the Midwest, and they're going to reach people in a city that's more violent than probably about any other place on earth you're going to go, than maybe Israel and Gaza and some other places right now in Africa. It's a very dangerous city, but yet they can go there because God is greater. Amen. They can do all things. And Christian, I'm just going to tell you tonight, you will make it because God's greater. He's greater than your enemy. He's greater than our sin and our failure. He's greater than our emotions. God is greater, and we're going to make it. Amen? He's more than enough. And here's the last one. God turns complaints into praises. How about that? Look at verse 7. "Bring my soul out of prison." He's talking about that cave. But it wasn't a physical cave. It was an emotional cave. He felt like he was a prisoner to his emotions, what he felt. Can I tell you the biggest struggle that most Christians have is their emotions, what they feel. And Satan plays on that. Our emotions trick us. They lie to us. David's a prisoner to his emotions. How many times have I said it? I want to say it again. We need to sanctify our emotions. That means we need to recognize that our emotions will lie to us. Our emotions will seek to control us. Don't let your feelings control you. 2 Corinthians 10 verses 3 through 4 are in your notes about the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And then he says, casting down imaginations. Satan loves to give us imaginations of what could be, can be, what might not be real. We get these perceptions that aren't real. They're not true. They're lies. But yet we believe them because that's what we feel in that moment of hurt or pain or difficulty or hardship. But God says, "I want you to cast them down." Capture, bringing into captivity, capturing every thought to the obedience of Christ. Does this pass the test of God's Word? If it doesn't, it is a lie. My emotions are lying. Don't believe them. Don't believe them. Don't let them control you. Take them captive in obedience to Christ. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What Satan wants to do is build strongholds, emotional strongholds in our lives that keep us from God's best or keep us from knowing God's victory in our lives. And let me tell you what, God will give you a song in the night, dear child of God. When you begin to take your thoughts captive and you begin to put your name and recognize He's your portion in the land of the living. He's your refuge. God is there. He's more than enough. He brings it. Listen, our soul begins to come out of the prison that we might praise His name. Instead of sighs, we have songs. Instead of sad notes, we get glad notes. It doesn't mean all the problems gone. It doesn't mean all the difficulties gone. It doesn't mean that everything's all better. But what it does mean is I'm better on the inside. Why? Because thou shalt deal bountifully with me. You say, well, he didn't deal bountifully with Brother Dexter. Well, yeah, he did. He's enjoying up there more than what we're enjoying down here. I can tell you that right now. God is always good to us.
Amen.
That's what David's saying. God, you'll deal bad. You're always good to me. God, you're at work in my life. And it's all right because I'm going to make it. I believe he picks himself up and he dusts himself off. Dear child of God, sometimes that's what we need to do. Is in our emotional caves, we need to pick ourselves up. We need to dust ourselves off. And David begins to get busy again for God. By the way, I'm just going to say this and I'm done. It's amazing what praising can do. I believe David just says, God, I'm going to praise you anyway. It's amazing where praise leads us to. Christian, when you're in a cave, just remember God's open to your complaints. You just bring it to Him. Tell it to Jesus. God's always there. He's never going to leave you. He's more than enough. He's greater than anything you're going to face in life. And He's going to turn complaints into praise. That's what He's going to do. That's the lessons from a cave. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Maybe tonight you're in a cave and you need to bring it to Jesus. Father, take the message, use it in every heart and every life tonight. Work in your hearts of your people. I'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.